The reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is the boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too, since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the God.
Looking around, I think that most of us are of the age when we can remember Saturday night television before the arrival of The Voice, The X Factor, or Britain's Got Talent. Entertainment came in the form of all sorts of different things. And those of us who are slightly older than the younger ones downstairs have become quite sad lately, haven't we? As the list of celebrities who we remember from our youth are all passing away. We remember the Generation Game. Oh, that was fun, wasn't it? Blankety blank with the checkbook and pen. Sale of the Century. New Faces. And stretching right back into my mind, and I can hardly remember anything about it, there was a programme, a show hosted by Cliff Richard. I don't know if any of you remember that one. But in the dark recesses of my mind, I can remember the time when he used to say, "And now for the good news, bad news slot." And he'd say, "Here's the good news, here's the bad news, here's the bad news, here's the good news." That's all I can remember about it. Anyone? Ring any bells anywhere, or am I making this up? But I remember this. He used to say, "Do you want the bad news or the good news? The good news or the bad news?" If we go for a doctor's diagnosis, a teacher's report, an employer's appraisal, we hope that we won't hear the words, "What do you want first? The bad news or the good news?" Paul has spent the first 3.5 chapters of his letter to the Romans concentrating on the bad news. He has come to the conclusion that no one on earth is right with God. There is no one righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It didn't matter whether the person was a religious Pharisee who tried his best to keep all the rules, an ordinary Jew who couldn't even remember, let alone keep them all, a Gentile who believed in no God, or millions, a worshipper of idols, or one who tried to appease God through sacrifice, penitence, and even self-harm. No one has reached God's standard. No one could stand before God and say, "I'm righteous, I'm all right. You can let me in." This is the bad news. All of us, however good we might think we are, or even however bad we think we might be, are sinners. We have sinned against God in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through our own deliberate fault, through the things that we've done and the things that we haven't done, through the things that we've said and the things that we haven't said, through the things that we've thought. And we certainly haven't loved God with all our soul, all our mind, and all our heart. So what can we do? Is it possible for a person to be made right with God? Well, here is the good news. And the word gospel itself means good news. God has made a way where there seems to be no way. God has made a way that has nothing to do with keeping the law, our good works, or trying to earn God's favor. Because of God's love and his mercy and his grace, he sent his Son, our Lord Jesus, to bring us back into that right relationship with God, which we could never achieve for ourselves. In our passage, we read of three different things that God does in order to bring us back to himself. In verse 24 and 26, we read that he justifies. He justifies. Now, this is an image from the courtroom. I've never been in a courtroom myself on trial, thankfully. When we were on holiday recently, we went to Nottingham to the Galleries of Justice, and there we went into the courtroom, and some of us joined in a little play. And there was a judge, and a jury, and a defendant, and a prosecutor. And I was the defendant's mother who pleaded for mercy for him, but he didn't get it. But this is an image from the courtroom. We stand in court. We are accused. We put forward our case. But however hard we try, we are guilty. We wait for the jury to give their verdict. We wait for the sentence to be passed upon us. But God says, you are innocent. You are justified, just as if you've never sinned. Can you imagine standing in court waiting to be perhaps sentenced to death or 25 years in prison? And you know you're wrong. You know you deserve it. But the judge says, you're free to go. You are justified. We have been forgiven, says verse 25. Why? We are forgiven because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, under the old law, if you read through the Old Testament, sin led to the death of a sheep or a goat or other such animal. But now Jesus has become the Lamb of God who sacrificed himself once and for all so that we can be eternally forgiven. You see, it says in our Bible that sin always leads to death. And if it's not going to lead to your death or my death, it has to lead to the death of something else. And all through the Old Testament, you can imagine, can't you, all these animals being killed as the people came to confess their sins, and their sins were covered just for a while. But the writer to the Hebrews says this. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, that's Jesus, has offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. There is justification, just as if you've never sinned. There is forgiveness, because Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for you and for me. There is redemption in verse 24. He has brought us back from the kingdom of Satan with his own blood and freed us from the bondage of our sin. Peter wrote in his letter, For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from your empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ. Justified, forgiven, redeemed, set free. All these things are available. But to who? All who believe. Verse 22 and verse 26. All who have faith in Jesus. All those who see their need, confess their need, and take the gift that is offered. But there's a problem. You see, some people don't think that they need God's forgiveness. They may not even believe in God at all. Or that if there is a God and that we do meet him at the end, well, I'm all right. I'm righteous. I'm good enough. I'm better than other people. I'll do it my way. I'll get there in the end. But those people are mistaken. There are some people who think they're outside of God's grace. No matter how hard they try, no matter what they do, God could never love them. They've fallen far too far away. They've done too many wicked things. Nope, not for them. Some people think they have to earn God's grace. They really try and try and try and do their best, then maybe God will forgive them. God will accept them. But the problem is, if salvation depends on our behavior and good works, I can never be sure that I've done enough. It can lead to frenzied, desperate attempts to please God, or the sad resignation that nothing we do is good enough. Some people try desperately to please God. Some examples from Philip Yancey. Talks about the Pharisees who studied Moses' law and tried to win God's favor by making it even harder. A man could ride a donkey without breaking the Sabbath rules, but if he carried a switch to speed up the animal, he would be guilty of laying a burden on it. I like this one, ladies. A woman could not look in the mirror on the Sabbath in case she saw a grey hair and be tempted to pluck it out. Not allowed. You can swallow vinegar, but not gargle with it. Nice. You shall not commit adultery led to Pharisees' rules against talking to even looking on women who were not their wives. Bleeding Pharisees who lowered their heads and bumped into walls wore their bruises as badges of holiness. Later on, by the 4th century, monks were living on a diet of bread, salt and water. One devised a cell so small he had to double up his body to enter it. Another spent 10 years in a circular cage. Grazier monks lived in the forest and grubbed for wild herbs and roots. Some wore only a loincloth of thorns. Simeon Stylitis set the standard for extremism. He lived on top of a column for 37 years and prostrated himself 1,244 times a day. That might seem a long time ago, but even today there are people who try by the things that they do to please God. I have heard eyewitness accounts of the recently revived Sundance ritual in which young warriors fasten eagle claws to their nipples and, straining against a rope attached to a sacred pole, fling themselves outwards until the claws rip through their flesh. Then they enter a sweat lodge and pile high red-hot rocks until the temperature becomes unbearable. All this in an attempt to atone for their sins. We have seen people crucified on Good Friday. People crawling on knees across cobblestones. People making sacrifices. People doing their best. But it's never enough. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, when reading the book of Romans, realized where he'd been going wrong. As a young monk, he wrote this. He spent 6 hours a day racking his brain to confess his sins. Although I lived a blameless life as a monk, I felt that I was a sinner with an uneasy conscience before God. I also could not believe that I had pleased him with my works. Far from loving the righteous God who punished sinners, I loathed him. I was a good monk and kept my order so strictly that if ever a monk could get to heaven by monastic discipline, I was that monk. All my companions in the monastery would confirm this, and yet my conscience would not give me certainty. But I always doubted and said, "You didn't do that right. It wasn't good enough." I caught a little bit of one of the programs on the God Channel the other day. And the preacher there was saying that he'd had a letter from a young lady who said she wanted to please God so much. But every time she tried, she failed. Until she became more and more upset, more and more worried, started to self-harm, started to doubt herself, until she heard that you became righteous through faith. Not through trying, not through working. Philip Yancey writes, "Jesus proclaimed unmistakably that God's law is so perfect and absolute that no one can achieve righteousness." That's bad news. Yet God's grace is so great that we do not have to. The whole point of the gospel is that God's love is a gift of grace to people who don't deserve it. Do you know that you are not right with God? Are you trying to earn your salvation, work for your salvation, pay for your salvation? Perhaps you've tried and you think it's not worth it anymore. I just can't do it. It's too hard. I'll just give up. Give up trying and trust. That's what it says in this passage. It's received by faith. It's for all who believe. It's for those who realize that they need God and cannot do it themselves. You know, even Paul, who wrote this letter, he wrote to lots of people and said, "When I was younger, I was a Pharisee. And if anyone was a good Pharisee, it was me. There wasn't any better. I kept all the laws. I fasted. I did this. I did that. I persecuted the Christians. But now, everything is rubbish. I put that aside because I met Jesus and I put my faith and my trust in him." You need to put your faith in the crucified, risen Jesus, the one that we've been singing about, the one who died to bring you back to God. Then you can go home today forgiven, justified, righteous and free. Jesus told lots of stories. He was a very good storyteller. And he told the story about a Pharisee and a tax collector. He said to his listeners, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee went right down the front of the temple where everybody could see him. He raised his eyes up to heaven and prayed. He thought he was praying to God, but actually he wasn't. He was praying to himself. This is my paraphrase of it. "God, it's me again, the good one. You know me. Brilliant Pharisee. I keep all the laws. I tithe. I fast. I pray. And I'm really, really good. You know that. I'm so good that I deserve you to love me and accept me. I'm not like other people. Oh, no. Other people, they don't deserve your love. They don't deserve your forgiveness. They don't deserve anything. In fact, that fellow over there, that tax collector, I'm definitely not like him. Thank you, God. Aren't I good? The tax collector, who probably was some form of traitor, probably a cheat, as he took more money than he should have done, creeps into the back. Head down. Beating his chest. Don't even look up. And says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, who do you think was the one that went home blessed? Who do you think was the one that went home forgiven and justified? Who was the one that went home righteous? Scratching their heads and thinking, well, that's an easy one, isn't it? Mr. Big Shot Pharisee. Jesus said, it was the tax collector who went home knowing that he was right with God. Today, I suppose we are one sort of person out of a group that we can choose from. Are you a person that thinks, I'm all right, I don't need God, or God will accept me because I'm good enough? My standards are high. I might be a bit bad, but one outweighs the other. I'll get in. It's all right. Are you a person that thinks, if you knew the things that I'd done, there's no way that God's going to let me in? Too bad. Too late. Are you a person who is saying, well, I'm just trying so hard. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to please God. I can't even please myself. You know, the story of the man who says, I've had a really good morning so far. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't got cross. I haven't sworn. I haven't been mean. I'd better get up in a minute. Have you tried? And you're just about to give up because you just can't do it anymore. Or are you going to have the faith that it talks about in the Bible? Faith. When I was growing up, as well as having good television on Saturday nights, we also used to have acrostics from preachers. Faith. Forsaking all, I take him. Forget all the things that you're trying to do and take Jesus. Forget arguments. I take him. I can do it. I'll do my best. I'll try. He won't have me. Yes, he will. Forsaking all, I take him. Will you take Jesus, if you haven't already, to be your Savior today? Or will you carry on trusting in yourself? Or will you carry on thinking, not possible? God's word assures us that all who come to him in faith will be accepted, will be forgiven, justified, set free, redeemed, ransomed. What's the hymn we sing? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing? And we can pray a prayer of trust. brought my old hymn book, got lots of old hymn books. So the words are a bit old-fashioned. But they mean exactly the same as if you prayed them in modern English. Is this your prayer this morning? Jesus, I will trust you. Trust you with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, you can make me whole. There is none in heaven or on earth like thee. You have died for sinners. Therefore, Lord, for me. Jesus, I do trust you. Trust without a doubt. Whosoever cometh, you will not cast out. Faithful is your promise. Precious is your blood. These my soul salvation, thou my Saviour God. And a very famous hymn, often used in crusades, you'll know it. Just as I am, without one plea, but that your blood was shed for me, and that you bid me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings and fears within, without, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, you will receive, will welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because your promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, your love unknown has broken every barrier down. Now to be thine, yes, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come. And don't forget, if you belong to Jesus already, we have nothing to boast about. Unfortunately, as human beings, when we have got things right, we tend to judge others and forget the grace that we have been given. Paul wrote, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, it is the gift of God, so that no one can boast. And here Paul says, where then is boasting? It's excluded. You know, when we get to heaven, I hope we all do, we will not be able to sit next to each other and say, well, how did you get here? Tell me your story. Oh, you did that, did you? Oh, that was very good. Well, I just got you by the skin of my teeth, but I was all right. Oh, they got you because they, you never know, guess what they did to get here? Oh, no. No boasting. We'll say, how did you get here? And we'll say, because of Jesus. Because of Jesus and his grace. Don't boast. Don't look down on others who haven't quite got there yet. Just be there to help and to pray. All of this is because of God's amazing grace. Lord, if you marked our transgressions, who would stand? But thanks to your grace, we are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And you know, there's that hymn that we sing so often. And I wonder if sometimes we've sung it so often that we let the words go over our heads. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Don't like to think that I'm a wretch, do you? But we are. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. So this morning, there's the bad news. No matter how hard you try, no matter what you do, we can't reach God's standards. The good news is, you don't have to. The good news is, everything has been done by our Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, bore our sin, took our place, rose again, and says, put your trust in me. Then you will be righteous because of your faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Shall we say the grace together? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.